Today's scripture is going to be taken from James 2, 1 through 7. My brothers, hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ without showing favoritism. For suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes so that you can say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you dishonored the poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble name that you bear?
This is a message this morning condemning wealthy people, so I hope you're here this morning with a lot of money. Get ready. It's going to get nasty up here. Last time we preached, James cycles through these topics, right? Like poor, wealthy, he goes through a lot of wisdom, different things. And last time we preached through the wealthy and the poor, we said that the person who's poor gets off course when they fix their eyes on the things they don't have. And the wealthy person gets off course when they fix their eyes on the things that they do have in this world. And both are set right when they fix their eyes on Jesus, who is the one who we all need, amen. So that's just a side nugget. This is extra. That's on top of what we're about to get into here this morning. But I feel like I have an empty tank this morning, so I think that's a good thing, I hope. When I don't have much to give, Jesus usually shows up and provides, and that's who you need and what you want, and what we all want anyway. So let's pray together that he's going to show up and speak to us. Pray he speak to me. Pray he speaks to you guys as well. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, just reminded by the stormy weather that we have today, just waking up this morning to the rain and the wind, and it's been on my heart all week, just this idea that we get into the boat with you. We are your disciples, and the wind and the waves and things start getting rowdy, and we start to freak out, and you're just sleeping at peace, and you know, we come to you and wake you up and ask for you to help us, and you give help generously. It's not a difficult thing for you to do. And so we just ask for you, Lord, to be with us this morning. For anybody in here who has storms that they find themselves in the middle of, if there's any of us that are just about to go into a storm, we don't know it yet. I just pray, Lord, you'd minister to us. Remind us that you are the God who controls the wind and the seas, that they bow to you, that all things in all creation bow to you. And so we can come to you. We can stay with you in the boat, and we can remain with you and trust that you will provide exactly what you need, Lord. And I pray that we would be like your disciples that said, who is this man that even the wind and the sea bow to him? And so we bow before you this morning, Jesus, and just ask for you to show up and, Lord, speak to me. I pray you'd bring the weight of this passage to bear on my own heart so that I could preach it to the hearts of your people. I wrote a sermon this week, but that's just words on paper unless you show up by the power of your spirit. And so we ask for you to come, Lord Jesus, minister to us by the power of your word as we preach your truths in the power of your spirit. I pray for your people this morning, myself included. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So there's a prison cell that I would labor for us this morning to not remain in. And James refers to this prison with this word partiality, right? Another translation says that it's personal favoritism. And what it is it carries a weight with it, this idea that we must always seek to gain preferential treatment from others through our appearance. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that. growing up, I was loved pretty well. I was around a lot of family and friends that, to my knowledge, had no knowledge of Christ, but they loved me pretty well. The problem was that I didn't believe that love was real, that it was sustaining, because I believed that it was predicated upon my performance, right? Or to use James's word, I thought it was partial to my appearance. And I think that's a common thing, especially for younger men and women to go through. Most kids that I knew were in the same way or another, attempting to use their appearance to appeal to the partiality of someone important in their lives to win their favor. And I will just say to the adults and to the young adults that is a prison cell for us to be trapped in, that Jesus would want to spare us from being trapped in this appearance-based partiality. The best way I can see to spare us from that prison this morning is to point us to how Jesus Christ has already freed us from it. And I think that's what James does in our passage. Not necessarily in this order. He points out the dangers of the prison of partiality. He points to how Jesus frees us from that prison. And he exhorts us to live in freedom and to never saddle others with this prison from which we have already been delivered. So that's kind of the flow of our passage this morning. Let me reread verse 1 for us. James 2:1. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James is basically saying that partiality and faith in Jesus Christ, they're not bedfellows. They don't go together. Our old nature is hardwired for prison, for partiality, for favoritism based on appearance, right? You think of beauty or strength, ethnicity, or the socioeconomic categories of education and income and occupation. Using these things to appeal to one another to gain some sort of favoritism, right? People like to talk about free will. This is a topic that comes up in our men's group often. If the men are in here this morning, they're going, oh, great, he's going to start talking about this again. I want to say this about man's will. Apart from Christ, the human will can do and believe anything its heart desires, okay? Apart from Christ, the human will can do and believe anything that its heart desires. And the problem with that is that apart from Christ, our heart's desires are wicked. So they're imprisoned. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And two of the things that the wicked heart desires to show special favoritism or partiality for our appearance, and to show special favoritism to those around us whose appearance can benefit us. And so that's what the will of man chooses, unless he's set free by Christ and given a new heart that desires something different, right? That's the rote condition of your will apart from Christ. And so for me growing up, my little prison cell is humor. I'm super funny. I don't know if you guys know that. I think I've mentioned that before, but let's just double down on that. Making others laugh is how I appealed to the important people in my life, right? Hoping that they would be partial to my appearance and reward me with their love. And the only problem with that is that I'm not always funny. If you know me well, you know that that's true too. I get upset like everybody else. I have bad days. I show up to events tired. I'm run down, and I don't always feel like performing. And so I couldn't maintain my appearance. And though the people in my life never told me this, I believe that the love of those closest to me turned off when I was off, right? And so I exhausted myself by keeping up appearances and appealing to the partiality of those around me. And I had no category for something as outlandish as the love of Jesus Christ that shows no partiality, this selfless, sacrificial love that is granted to us based on no merit of my own. And this is a wonderful truth that we learn about God. He is not like us. This is one of these areas it's important for us to know he's not like us. He shows no partiality based on our appearances. And so in him, we're free from this prison cell. The Apostle Peter says this in Acts 10, this is 34 and 35. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Apostle Paul said this in Romans 2, this is 9 and 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. That's who our God is. Appearances are as dust to him. He is not partial to our appearance. He wants relationships with us rooted in reality, according to what things actually are, not what they appear to be. And so he offers us freedom through a relationship that's rooted in his son, Jesus Christ. Right? And through faith in Jesus, our relationship with the Lord is held fast by who Jesus is and by what Jesus has done instead of by us and by our appearance and by our appeals to one another's favoritism and partiality. I read some of this, the lyrics to this song last week. I'll read just a brief snippet of it. All sufficient merit shining like the sun, a fortune I inherit by no work that I have done. My righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross, where all sufficient merit did what I could not. And the question for us this morning is, do we actually believe this? Have we encountered the love of God found in the person of Jesus Christ that is not based on our appearance or our merit, but on his alone? And I've told you guys about this before, but I remember first encountering this kind of love. It was shocking to me. And I'm hanging out with these Jesus people, and they're loving me, and they're loving one another when we're at our worst, right? When we didn't seem to deserve it, and when our appearance couldn't earn it, and when there was no leg up to be gained from it, and yet there was this love that was present with these brothers that did not fade. It's the love of Jesus. And so I ask that question again, have we received the freedom that comes through the love of Christ? Have we been set free by, as the Apostle Paul said it, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Or we still appeared real messy, broken, separated, lost, dead in our sins and trespasses. If we do not receive the love of Christ that's rooted in the reality of the finished work of the cross, how can we live with those around us without partiality, without obsession over appearances, without being imprisoned? And the answer to that is that we can't. We cannot. However, if we have received the love of Christ and found our boast in him instead of our appeals to partiality and appearance, then we are set free. We're free to share this gift of no partiality, no favoritism, no striving for appearances with those around us, right? We lay our partiality and our appeal to partiality of others, we lay it down, right? And our goal is no longer for ourselves to get ahead or to gain acceptance, but rather it is to invite others to come out of the prison walls and to enter into the freedom found only in the merits of Jesus Christ. As James says in the passage, the Lord of glory. This is what we're invited into. One of the greatest moments of my life is the most freeing, most burden-lifting, joyful moments in my existence when I stop keeping up appearances, right? And I stop working so hard to appeal to the partiality of those around me in an attempt to gain their love. Right, and receive the love of Jesus Christ that is not dependent upon me, but steadily flows forth from him to me and to everybody else around me. I mean, just to repeat that idea, there is no room in the house of faith for favoritism or for partiality of any kind, because the love of Christ has consumed all of the space. And so there is no room in the life of the saint for partiality, for favoritism, and for us to be appealing to one another's partiality and favoritism. In verses 2-4, James goes on to show how the early church kept some of the saints imprisoned by partiality instead of setting them free. And he shows us some of the dangers of withholding the freedom found in the love of Christ. And so I'll read verses 2-4 for us. And you read commentaries on this stuff and they'll say, well, he's talking about unbelievers and he's talking about believers. I think both of those are a reality that's going on in the church. They're both partaking in this to some degree or another. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James presses into some of these dangers of living this way. And James uses this example of the early church, which many are Jews. They're probably still meeting in synagogues, and they're giving preferential treatment to the wealthy attendees over the impoverished ones. Right, they're honoring those already societally lifted high, and they're dishonoring those already made low. They're giving those who already have plenty more, and they're withholding from those who already have less. Right, and some of the imagery in this passage, the people come in with rings on their fingers, and it says they're wearing fine garments. And so these are things that the church can see. The wealthy were known to wear rings on all their fingers, I think, but one. And the garments, he says, the fine garments is like the same terminology that's used when they speak about the angels. So this is evident. You can see this. And they're bringing these people in, and they're giving them the best seats in the house, right? And then they're kind of taking those who are lesser, and they're being like, just shuffle off to the side over here, or maybe just take a plop down on the ground. And so we don't need to bend our imaginations too far to see the grievousness of Christians treating one another this way at our gatherings, right? As Christians, how could we, having been set free from this type of appearance-based favoritism, then turn around and justify burdening others with it? And again, the answer is that as believers in Christ, we cannot. It's not acceptable for us to live this way. And James warns us that if we do, we are in grave danger. And some of the dangers he speaks about, we make ourselves partakers in evil. He says that we're evil judges. And the word he uses for evil there, I Googled this, I looked it up in my commentaries and everything, and they said that of the three words that James uses for evil, that this is the most strong word for evil that he uses, and it means vicious intentions that destroy and cause injury. We can just think about this in your this church and in everyday life. When we walk in this partiality and this personal favoritism, and when we appeal to this and one another's, we're destroying one another. We're causing injury to one another. He says we make ourselves partakers in grievous sin of acting as little g gods, right? We're judging others by a standard that God himself does not use to judge us. So we're judging other people by their appearances in a way that God never did with us, and putting ourselves in the place of God. And this is not the way of Christ. Jesus, he never said that they will know that you're my disciples by your partiality. If you can find that verse, you send it my way. If we're living this way, it should cause us to stop, right? Like in the hearing of this word, we can all be guilty of this partiality. It should cause us to stop and to confess, to agree with God that this is not the way that a Christian walks, and to repent and to turn away from this kind of living. The Proverbs 22 says this, the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. And so as followers of Christ, we are those who treat others, both rich and poor, as more significant than ourselves, right? Not only considering our own interests, but theirs also. There is to be no partiality in the life of the saint. And this is the mind of Christ that we have inherited from him. And this is the freedom that we have been commissioned by Christ to share with those around us. Back to my testimony, when I was set free by the love of Christ from this prison cell of living by how things appeared to be, and when I was empowered to live according to how things actually are, according to who Christ says I am, I wanted everybody to be set free. Right? I wanted everybody to know that they could live as sons and daughters, as beloved of God. This is the most natural response for the Christian. When we experience this type of freedom, we want everybody to experience it with us. Amen? I think sometimes we can walk down the path of ways with Jesus and sort of forget where we've come from, but look back and remember, right? Remember who you were, and remember who you are according to Christ, and remember the freedom he's granted us from this prison cell of partiality and personal favoritism and feeling like we need to show up and appear a certain way to somebody. This is a prison for us that Christ has freed us from, and he wants us to remember that. And James goes on to further warn the saints with a reminder. He says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" So James reminds the church not to live in this prison of partiality based on appearance. And he reminds them that though the poor may appear in the eyes of the world to be worthless, it's always been the impoverished, those who are willing to acknowledge their lowly state, that have been most precious to God. Right? James says, he has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom. Right? So the poor are actually the ones that the beloved can relate to the most. They're the ones who are aware of their need, who are familiar with the prison that this world can be, and many of them thirst for the freedom that we have been given that only comes through Christ, right? So they're the ones who are most like us and most likely to receive the freedom that we have to offer on behalf of Christ. So we don't want to mistreat them. In Proverbs 21, this is verse 13, says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Right, when Jesus comes into Nazareth, to the town that he's born and raised in, and he read the scroll in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it was good news for those in the world, both rich and poor, who knew they needed freedom from prison. Not from being poor or rich, but from the partiality that imprisoned them both. And you guys know these words. Jesus says this is in Luke 4, and he's quoting from Isaiah 61, but "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if we forget and forsake those who Jesus came for in the first place, the poor and the captive and the blind and the oppressed, people like we were, seeking the God that we worship, we stand against the Spirit of the Lord. And as James goes on to say, we dishonor God and we condemn ourselves. So James is driving this home that this is no light matter. Again, partiality has no place in the life of the believer. James's final warnings in verses 6 and 7. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" So if we live in this partiality, according to this favoritism, if we subscribe to trying to appeal to one another in this way, we really dishonor everyone, everybody. And we dishonor the poor as we neglect them based on what we think they are unable to provide us. And we look to the wealthy for provision rather than to God. So we neglect them. We look to them and we assess, this person can't do anything for me. Who can do something for me? Let me look to this wealthier person. I won't look to God. We dishonor the poor person. We dishonor the wealthy as we enable them to continue to gain preferential treatment that's based on their material goods, leading them deeper into the prison of worldliness instead of setting them free into the open plains of godliness found in Christ. If we appeal to the wealthy, if we are partial to them, we dishonor them, right? We teach them that this is a good idea to keep walking this way, to keep looking to their worldly goods that will ultimately lead to their destruction. A wealthy person can die really worldly happy and end up in hell. We dishonor them by not by walking this way with them. We dishonor the lost as we build a society content with seeking our favoritism instead of the favor of God. There's a whole world that is completely lost. And if we walk this way with them, we dishonor them. So many things I want to say right now, but I'm going to just stay focused. I think it's a rabbit trail. Finally, the most grievous thing is that we dishonor the Lord, right? As we honor those who blaspheme the name of Jesus with their appeals to personal favoritism based on their appearance instead of on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we walk this way, we dishonor Jesus. We say that, Lord, we think some of these things are better or more important than you. We're going to give all of our attention. We're going to give all our time. We're going to give all our money to these things. And you can put anything in that place. You can put the rich or the poor or your politics or anything, whatever you want to do. But if we walk in this way, we ultimately dishonor the Lord, because he is the one who we need to look to. He's the one who we ultimately need. He is the one who shows no partiality and has called us to walk this way. When I reflect back on this prison that I used to live in, I rejoice in Jesus that he set me free. There's no more need to appear to be anything other than who he says I am. Right? By the grace of God, I am what I am wherever I am right now. By his grace, it's good. And I don't need to boast to myself to find favor with others. All I have to offer you really is Christ. He is my boast. His merit is sufficient. And I don't ever want to go back to living a different way, right? To living in that prison of partiality. And I repent if I have ever led any of you to dwell in that little hellhole. And I commit to freeing as many as we can from that place, that they would experience freedom of that comes from no partiality, that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And I want to close with that simple call to our church. This is a call of our church. We're to rejoice in the freedom that we have in the love of Christ. Right? And walk away from the prison of partiality into the freedom of Christ. Like, let there be no more partiality in our lives, and we will boast in him and not look back to our old way of living and repent of leading others from him and commit to leading others to him. And this is my call for us this morning. The gospel, the good news, shouts no partiality. As Christians, I try to say Jesus' name as much as I can in this church. I try every weekend to get us to Jesus so that the gospel would be proclaimed, because I really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't believe that any of you can offer me anything better I don't believe that I can offer you anything better. And so every week, I just kind of buckle up and click in, and I'm like, Lord, help me preach the gospel to my brothers and sisters who need the gospel. No partiality. Sufficiency in you, Jesus. This is what we need. Amen. And this is really what the lost world needs around us, is to know a God who says there's no gain in partiality. Like turn to me and rely upon my sufficiency. I came and I lived like you and for you. And I died for your sin and your evil and your rebellion so that we could be reunited, because you could never do it. There's no appeal of any of your worth or any measure that could appeal to the partiality. It doesn't work. We can't add anything to this equation. We're dead in our trespasses and sin, spiritually not even able to do anything about it. But Jesus comes along and he dies, goes in the grave, and he raises from the dead. And he ascends to the right hand of his Father, promises to return for us, and leaves us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit just flows out like a mighty river into a lost world, overflows the banks, and goes and gathers all the people that are his. And for all of you who have responded to Jesus Christ in faith, it's because the Spirit of God came and got you and compelled you to respond, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ and his sufficiency, full stop. No partiality. All Jesus. This is the good news that we have for ourselves every single day that we walk, and this is the good news that we have to offer the world. I'm going to go here for a minute, and please just grace abounds. Someone said to me recently that there are some people in the church that think that we should be more political. And I just want to say this. Every single week, I come to the Lord, and I say, Lord, give me a clear conscience as I go before these people, to get them as close to you and keep their eyes on you, that they would not be distracted. And guess what he never says back to me? Go talk about politics. Politics are important, and vote however you want to vote. I think there are some ways you should vote, and I'll talk to you afterwards. I'll sign your petitions if they're good ones. My purpose as the preacher and pastor at this church is to get you back to the gospel, because nothing else will save you. You don't ultimately need anything more than the gospel every single week. And I'm challenged every single week by God's Spirit in me. Hey, do you really believe that the gospel is what the people need? That the gospel will shape their politics, and that the gospel will get them to sign their petitions and do all the different things they want to do? But if they don't remember the gospel for themselves today, they have no chance. If they don't remember the finished work of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus, the cross at Calvary, that's the only place where the ground is level. It's the only place where the ground is level. You'll never find level ground in what you think about any other man or woman, any political party, any of that stuff. It will always fail you. The only place where the ground is level, where there's no partiality unto eternity, is in Jesus Christ. So just so you guys know, I pray for us, and I love you guys, and I love the different opinions and all these different things, but every week I'm struggling. I am not avoiding difficult things. I'm trying to hold on to the most precious thing, and that is Jesus, because I really believe that he's the only one that will get us to where we need to be, that will get us to treat one another the way he's called us to. His Spirit in us, reminding us of Jesus's finished work over and over and over and over again, and empowering us to love one another, love each other when we don't deserve it, love each other when people hate us, love each other when people try to put us to death. He's the only one that we should have our eyes fixed on. He's the only one there where you'll find no partiality. Let me pray for us. Lord, I praise you that you do not look down upon us and look for us to perform for you, that you do not need for us to appeal to you, that you really actually know who we are, as your image bearers. You know each one of us intimately and intricately. And you love us so much that you give everything for us. You do the necessary work that we can't do, that we can't add to, that we can't take from. And we're just so grateful, Lord. Help me, just as I examine my own heart, wherever I walk in partiality, giving favoritism to this person or that person, just help me, Jesus. I don't want to do that. I know I do it sometimes. I don't want to do it, and I know there's no place for it in your kingdom. And so I just ask for you to deal with my own heart, Lord, and help your church, Lord, if in this body or in body throughout the valley and throughout the world, Lord, if there's this type of living going on, I just pray that the Christians would have an awakening and say, this is not of Christ. There's no place for this in the house of God. This is not good for the church or society or any place, anywhere. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you in all things and let our vision of you shape the way we walk in and through all these things with one another. Just prioritizing you above all things, finding unity in you. Lord, we need you to continue the work that you began in us, to complete it, to finish it. And that's who we're reliant on, is you, Lord. So give us compassion towards one another. Give us boldness. Give us clarity. Give us the same, Lord, for those out in the world, for the lost. Lord, help the gospel that's in our hearts to not be held back by anything, Lord. Give it just freedom to reign boldly forth from us in our actions and our words and in all that we do. So that people would be drawn to a God who is not partial, but who all wishes that all should be saved. And they can find that salvation through your son, Jesus, and we're grateful. So we just look to you today, and we praise you. Amen.